Praise the Lord for another privilege to stand and proclaim His Word. And I appreciate Brother Tommy asking me and being able to be a help to him and to the church. I want to ask you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I will tell you right off the bat that I will give a title to the message tonight, but I really didn't know what to call it. I just knew that during the week last week that the Lord began to deal with my heart on some particular matters and began to give me some perspective out of this chapter of the Word of God. And I felt very strongly that that is exactly where I needed to be tonight. I did have other thoughts in mind as Brother Tommy and I have been talking about the opportunity here for the past few weeks, and with the holidays and different things, it just hasn't materialized until tonight. But it's all in God's timing and all in His will. And I'm going to take the liberty tonight of reading the entire chapter of 1 Peter 1, simply because I don't know where to draw a line to start and stop. And I believe that there's no harm. In fact, I believe there's something good about our perspective of reading the context of a verse of Scripture. And so I'm going to read with you this entire chapter, and then we will go to the Lord in prayer and get into the Word of God tonight in the study of it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Father in heaven, I do pray tonight, praise you first of all for the mercies of God that have been extended to us. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word that we heard this morning, for the power in which it was preached, Lord, for the anointing that you gave to it. And Father, I pray that it will be effectual to the hearts of the lost. And Lord, even to the hearts of the believer, that we would treasure and value this great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and what it took, Father, for you to bring us to God. And I pray even tonight that this message would be, in addition to that, would give us additional perspective regarding the fact that our God who bought us with a price and paid for us will be there and will be with us in our times of trouble, in our times of difficulty, and you will carry us on. Father, I pray that you would give me the mouth and the ability, the heart, to be able to convey to the hearers tonight through the power of the Spirit of God that which you have conveyed to my own heart in the study and the reading of the Word. Minister it to them, Father, as you've ministered it to me. And I pray, Lord, that you would use it in each person's life, each hearer's life, Father, to give them exactly what they stand in need of. Lord, we know that we live in troublesome times, troublesome days. And Father, we need to have our feet on the ground. We need to have our hearts stayed upon the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'll use the Word tonight to help us in that respect. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to go back to the first few verses of this epistle and make a few comments with regard to Peter's introduction here. We know, of course, that this is Simon Peter because he introduces himself there in verse 1 as Simon Peter, as Peter, rather, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he addresses himself here in this epistle, and I want to point out two things about those to whom he addresses this letter, and I believe that it will be helpful to give us some perspective tonight. First of all, he mentions there in verse 1 that he is writing to the strangers that are scattered, and he names these different places where these strangers are scattered. And we know, of course, from studying the history of this and the context of this book of the Scriptures, that he is speaking primarily of Jewish believers that are scattered throughout the world. Some of them have been scattered from early times, from the times of the Babylonian captivity and other times. Others have been scattered because of the dispersion that took place there in the book of Acts. On the death of Stephen, the Bible says that persecution heightened and God's people were scattered out, and they went everywhere preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. And as they preached and proclaimed the Word of God, many people came to the Lord, particularly those that he is writing to here. Many Jewish people came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he is writing to them to give them perspective on what is going on in their world. And I believe that we can take tonight, because this idea of strangers that are scattered is also, in a pictorial way, represents all of us. Because we are strangers and pilgrims in this world in which we sojourn. We are not home yet. We are on our way to that city of God. And as we are here as strangers and pilgrims and foreigners in this world, we need to have perspective on who we are. We need to have perspective on where we're going. We need to have perspective on the fact that we serve a God who is in complete and absolute total control of all affairs of our lives. Because if we neglect that and we fail to understand that our God is in control, though we be strangers in this world, we will lose heart, we will faint, we will fall short, and we will be downcast and defeated. Because this world that we live in today, friend, is not our friend. We are not in friendly territory, but rather in hostile, foreign, and fallen territory. So he writes to these strangers that are scattered abroad. Secondly, in verse 2 there, he writes to the elect. Now, a lot of people are afraid of this word. I'm glad that this church is not afraid of that word in the Scriptures. And I believe this, that when we understand that this epistle, 1 Peter as well as 2 Peter, was written with the view in mind that it was written to the elect of God, it'll make a lot of things in this book and the other book make a lot more sense to us. Because he is speaking to those whom God has chosen, that has favored in himself and chosen before the foundation of the world according to his foreknowledge to be brought to salvation in Jesus Christ. And nothing can stop our God from carrying out his plan and his purpose in the lives of his people. And he will bring every one of those elect to faith in Christ. He will bring every one of those elect to that place that He has predestined beforehand from the foundation of the world, that place of perfection, that place of conforming us to the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe we need to understand that we as elect people of God, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, we are those that are recipients of the truth that is spoken here. If a person is an unbeliever tonight and does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot take advantage of the things that I am going to share with you tonight with regard to what God has to say to His people. Now, they may be the elect of God and not yet brought in into saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but until they come to saving faith in Christ, these things that I'm going to say to you tonight are just going to be so many words to you. They're not going to mean anything to you. So He's speaking here to the elect of God. And again, I want us to note here that He points out, and I like this, as I was reading this, it just jumped off the page at me, the fact that you see every member of the Trinity, the Godhead, playing an important part in this election and this salvation right here. Notice He said elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So God the Father foreknew us and elected us and brought us to Himself. And then we were sanctified through the Spirit. That is, the Holy Ghost of God, through the purposes of God, was used to come and to bring us to the knowledge of the truth. And we were preserved in Him, set apart unto salvation. I'm glad that even before the Lord saved me back there on November the 21st of 1982, that I was sanctified through the Holy Ghost. And He had set me apart. And He had even put me over in that particular place until He brought me to that day of repentance and that day of salvation. And I'm glad that God had His purposes to work out in my life. And He did so with great effect. He did so with great power. The Spirit of God never lost sight of me, not for one moment. He knew exactly where I was. And if you're saved tonight, He knows exactly where you are, and He knew where you were. And if God will bring you to salvation in Himself, the Spirit of God knows exactly where you are, and God has already set you apart by His grace and will bring you to Himself. And notice what else He says here. We were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, God the Father set us apart. The Holy Spirit sanctified us. And the Lord Jesus bought us by His obedience to the will of the Father and by the sprinkling of His precious blood upon the mercy seat to pay the penalty, to pay the price for each of us to be saved. And He brought us to Himself. You see how God effectually worked that calling in each of us? And I believe it's important that we understand that He is writing here to people that are the elect of God, that are the saints of God, whom God has chosen in Himself and will bring to that state of perfection. Now, I want to point out to you, first of all, this evening, three realities that are displayed here that are signified by three different words in the context of what we just read in this chapter. First of all, the first reality that I want to show you is in verse 3, and that is signified by the word hope. He says there in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That word hope means to anticipate. It means expectation and confidence, usually with pleasure. And He is saying here that this is a lively hope that we are begotten to. Don't you like that word hope? That's a beautiful word. They say that someone could survive, 10 days without food, 50 days without food, 10 days without water, and only 30 seconds without hope. And that's a good point. I don't know whether I've got all the right numbers in every right place, but when a person loses hope, but one of the things that is built into our salvation, our election, our justification in Jesus Christ is that He has begotten us again unto hope. We have a hope. You see, what we live in this real world is not all that there is. In fact, there is a reality that exists far beyond and is far more real than the things that we see with our eyes and that we hear with our ears and that we feel in this world that we're living in. So there is a hope that is living within us. Now, this is not a dead hope. It is not a past hope, but it is an alive and present hope that we live in. We have a hope. And this hope was purchased by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, before Christ, before salvation came to my life, I was no hope. I had no hope. The Scripture even says there, what is it in Ephesians? It says that at that time ye were without hope, had no hope in this world. And that's where each of us found ourselves, apart from the grace of God. But this hope that he's talking about was purchased and brought about by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was completed for us at his resurrection, after he had fulfilled the law's demands and died on our behalf. So we have been begotten again, that is, born again, unto a lively hope by this second birth, by this new birth in Jesus Christ. The second of these realities that I want to point out to you is in verse 4. And that is this, that we have the reality of heaven. Notice there in verse 4, we have. Let me just continue the thought from verse 3. We've been begotten again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, heaven for the believer is our ultimate long home, as the Scripture says. That place where our souls will abide with God after death. This is that place above where God is. A place of eternal bliss and happiness, where His power will be unveiled before our eyes. The believer, and I mean each and every believer who trusts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is set to inherit and possess a possession there, in that city, that place called heaven, that is exclusively for you and you alone. Notice the way he said it. To an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. That is, no one else is going to take that which has been reserved for you. It is not going to be given to another by default, because you will walk through the gates of that city and you will inherit that thing yourself that God has reserved for you. And God has ordained it to be so, that each of us will inherit and possess a possession there in that place that is called heaven. No one else will be able to lay claim to what God has reserved for me in heaven. It is mine and mine alone. Heaven is that place where our salvation will be complete. You see, we are saved by the power of God, but we are yet being saved, and one day we will be saved, because we will be delivered completely from the presence, the power, all forms of sin in every way, shape, or form. And won't that be a glorious day? Won't that be a glorious day when there will be nothing to tempt you, nothing to distract you, nothing to dwell on but God Himself and His goodness and His grace? No wonder it's called heaven. No wonder it's called that place where God's people have that inheritance. And so our salvation will be complete when God takes us into that place where His power is revealed. And when we can see how He has kept us, notice He said here, who are kept by the power of God. When we get to heaven, I believe one of the things that we're going to see is all along the road how God kept us. I believe that there'll be some looking back and we'll be able to say, He kept me here. He kept me here. Boy, didn't He keep me here. I believe that now, even in this life, we can give testimony to the fact that God, by His grace, has kept us. I mean, if He didn't keep us, we wouldn't be kept, would we? But the same God that sent His Son to die for us, to deliver us from our sins, is the same one that with great power will keep us and is keeping us even now by the power of God through faith unto that salvation, that completed salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. And He says there in verse 6 that in that we greatly rejoice. It's all right to rejoice because of what God has in store for us. It's all right. In fact, I believe God wants us to delight and rejoice in that which is ahead of us. And so in that place, we have great rejoicing as we look forward to what it holds. So far, we've covered two realities. That is, first of all, hope. Secondly, heaven. And I want to give you a third one that we find there in verse 6 that is not as pleasant, because far from dealing with that great beyond, it deals with right here and right now. Look at verse 6, and that is the word heaviness. Heaviness. He says, wherein, that is in heaven, in the treasures of heaven, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, heaviness. And automatically the tone of these verses shifts down a little bit because we realize that he's dealing with where each of us live right now in this real world. You see, we're not in heaven yet. Yes, we have it to look forward to, but between where you are today and where you are going one day, there is a lot that may occur right here and now that may bring us into that state of heaviness. And notice what he says here. This word heaviness is distress. You ever been distressed over anything? I have to confess I have. I've been quite distressed at times over things. It means to be sad. It means to cause grief, to grieve, to be in heaviness or sorrow, to make sorry. Again, between here where we are on this earth and the heaven that awaits us, there will be times of sorrow, times of distress, and times of grief as we make our way homeward. Now, as I stand here to preach to you tonight, I somewhat feel like the preschool student teaching to the graduate students, because I know that many of you have been through these trials. Many of you have gone through and are now yet going through great trials and difficulties of your faith, that great sense of heaviness and that great sense of distress. Now notice what he says here. This distress, this heaviness, is brought on by temptations. Now the root of that word temptation means putting to proof. And another word that it is based upon literally means to pierce, as a spear piercing, or as a knife piercing. And there are times when we are put to the proof and when we are put to the test and we feel that our souls have been pierced through by many, many things in this life. Perhaps it may be a son or a daughter that is away from the Lord or has not been born again or is causing us grief in some way. It may be physical pain and trouble. But we are put to proof. We are tested by experiment, either for good or for bad. In this word, this very word temptation may also be used to refer to evil solicitations, that is, temptations to do wrong and temptations to sin. And we have to understand the reality of where we are in this world is that our faith is constantly being put to the test, and we are constantly being bombarded upon every hand with temptations to do evil, with temptations and solicitations of the devil to fall away from that which we know is true, that is, provocations of Satan and provocations of the demons of hell. You see, as someone said before, living in the world, living as a Christian in this world is like being a submarine going deep down under the water. And if it were not for the fact that the grace of God holds us up, and you know, the reason that that submarine can make it so deep down in the water is because there is an equalized pressure. That is, if that submarine were not pressurized from the inside, it would implode upon itself and be quickly crushed and quickly destroyed. And so we, by the grace of God, have equalized pressure that God gives to hold us up in the times of pressure that's constantly pushing in. What's happening with that submarine is that all the ocean is pushing in on that submarine. And if it were not equalized, it would be crushed in a moment's time, and there would be nothing left to it. This word temptation implies adversity, and it implies hardship. And it is often these things that test the genuineness of our faith, but it is often also those things that can become a provocation to sin to us. And notice what he says here, that these temptations are not just in one area or two areas. They are manifold temptations. The word manifold temptations actually means, the word manifold means motley. You've heard that word before. Someone may say this is a motley looking crew, etc. And I did a little looking and I found out that the word motley has reference to a variegated cloth of multiple colors that was known as motley, and it was produced in England from the 14th to the 17th century. And it is something that is made up of various kinds of material. So these trials that come to us are motley in nature. That is, they have various kinds of temptations and various ways in which they assault us. And not every individual is assaulted the same way. Not every individual is tested in the same way. You may have to battle with things that I don't have to battle with. I, conversely, may have to battle with things that you don't have to battle with. And so what he says here is that oftentimes we find ourselves in the midst of this distress because of the multifaceted and the multivariety things that come flooding in upon us at different times in our lives. So these trials are various in character. This same word that is translated as manifold here in this word, this verse, is also in James chapter 1 and verse 2 translated as the word divers, where he says there, "Count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." That is, into various, multiplied, different kinds of troubles and trials and difficulties and trials of your faith. He said, rejoice during those times. You see, there are tests and trials and hardships that are going to come in all sorts of shapes and all sorts of sizes, and they are going to assault the life of even God's elect believers. We need to understand that tonight. Even God's elect believers will at times be pushed to the limit. We will. Jesus said so. I'm going to give you a few other verses about that in just a moment. But they often push us to the limit. They test our mettle, so to speak. They're designed to check our attitude and make us what God would have us to be. These trials that we face are not without purpose. God has a plan and a purpose in each and every one of them. Let me just share a few verses to show you that these hardships are not uncommon, but they are to be expected by us as usual. Saint of God, let's get it into our minds. Our lot in this world is trouble. We are born unto it. We are born again unto it in some ways. When we were drafted into the army of God, we were drafted for warfare. And we need to understand that it is an intense and serious warfare that each of us will face. Jesus said this in John chapter 16 and verse 33. In this world ye shall have tribulation. But what did he say? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now I'm glad that not only do we have tribulation and the certainty of overwhelming trouble, but we have also the certainty of overcoming triumph because Jesus Christ Himself has already triumphed over the world for us. Notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." That is, each of us have to face trials and difficulties and even have to fight off solicitations to sin and enticements to do evil. But notice what he said here, "But God is faithful." That's something we can rest on right there. God is faithful, who will not suffer, that is, He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And one of the things that I've been trying to put into my mind whenever I'm facing trouble and difficulty and even solicitation towards sin, look for God's way of escape because He's provided one. And of course, we know that primarily His way of escape is that way of escape in Jesus Christ. But I believe that oftentimes He gives us a way of escape at hand at that moment to help us to get away from that thing that is testing and trying us. That is, to run to Him and to pour our hearts out to Him and to plead for His mercy. To plead for His grace. Let me say this tonight. Suffering and hardship and trial for the believer are as sure as salvation, heaven, and triumph. You might need to write that down somewhere. Because we need to understand that that's the truth. Suffering and hardship and trial for the believer are as sure as salvation, heaven, and ultimate triumph in Him. We need to understand that because it's important to keep our perspective. Here's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The Christian, while in the world, rejoices for the hope that he has in Christ and the heaven that awaits him at the end, even while he is in heaviness and sorrow for the manifold temptations that he faces. He delights in what is reserved for him, even as he is distressed by the revilings, the troubles, and the provocations of the world around him. But you see, again, let me point out this to you, because we need to keep our perspective on this as well. These hardships are not without purpose. You see, God did not just randomly throw hardships into our path and say, here, deal with that. These distresses, our current distresses and trials, and our hardships that we face as believers are but the fire that is to refine our faith in much the same way that gold and precious metals are refined. Look at verse 7, because he gives us perspective here on what these temptations and these trials are all about. He says it's for a purpose, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, the science of gold refining is believed to have dated back to about 6,000 B.C. And in the process of refining gold, there is both what is called chemical element that is involved and heat element that is involved. I think most of us are probably familiar with the idea of basically taking the gold and putting it into a cauldron and pretty much boiling it under intense heat until that slag, that dross begins to rise up off of that. And then the goldsmith will take a ladle and will scoop that dross off. And then what he sees there after that period of refining will be that pure gold that he's looking for, that refining process that is taking place. And so both of these elements work together, this chemical element and this heat element that works together. And here is something that I found that I believe was very interesting, and it made my heart rejoice. I'll just be honest with you. It is said that the goldsmith in the old days would know that the dross or the impurities had been sufficiently removed and that the process was complete when he could look into that pot of melted gold and see his own face reflected there. You like that? I mean, there's something beautiful about that, because our great and heavenly goldsmith, I might say, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that is working this refining process in your life and in mine, he is working so that one day when he looks into that pot that is my life and your life, he will see his own image there. He will see the reflection of his own glory there. Put this with what Job said there in Job chapter 23 and verse 10. And I just want to say, Brother Barney's been doing a study on Job's wife here in Sunday school. And if you have not listened to any of those, I really urge you to get those. Those have been tremendous. They've challenged my spirit in a great way and encouraged me in a great way. I so appreciate that. But Job chapter 23 and verse 10, Job speaks words of hope. And I believe that if you look at Job 23, and I challenge you to do that maybe this evening or tomorrow during this week, but in Job chapter 23, you'll find the man Job in the midst of his trials, in the midst of his heartaches. And let me say this, that, you know, you've heard somebody say, so you think you've had a bad day. Well, Job had the worst day that I know of from any individual. Lost all of his family, lost all of his possessions, became a poor man all in one day as God allowed these trials into his life. But here, he is sitting there and he's pleading with God in Job 23 that he would please give him some insight into his troubles. And I believe that we find ourselves in that place sometime, don't we? When we are down and when we are in that place like Job was in, and I can tell you I've never been in a place quite like that, but when we find ourselves in the midst of our troubles and we look up to the Almighty God and we say, Lord, if you would just please give me some perspective on why this is happening to me and give me some perspective about my troubles, some insight. And yet I believe that Job came to this ultimate conclusion that even if he never knew God's purposes in what God was doing, that God knew what they were. That God was accomplishing exactly in Job's life what he set out to accomplish. Listen to what he said here in Job 23:10. But he, that is God, knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job knew that even though he didn't understand a thing about what God was up to at this time, that God had it all in his plan and all completely under his control. Let me say this tonight. The faith of God's elect is much more precious than gold. He says there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perish. The faith of God's elect is a much more precious commodity than the gold of this earth. Which although that gold is tried with fire, that gold will still one day perish. But like that gold, the trial of faith will only purify that faith and will only add to the value of that faith. Faith that is untried and untested is untrue and untrustworthy. Faith that is untried and untested is untrue and untrustworthy. See, it's easy for me to claim, yeah, I've got faith. I believe I'm a Christian. I'm walking a Christian life. But if I never have any trials and I never have any troubles that will try and test my faith and push me to the limit, then I never know the trustworthiness of that faith. I never know whether it's genuine or not. And so God allows these trials to be brought into our lives in order to do something in us that can only be done through the heat being put on us. You know, can only be done through the furnace of affliction. Here's what the writer of the Psalm said in Psalm 119, verse 67. He said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." And then he said a few verses later in verse 71, and I hope that each of us have the good sense and the grace of God at times to say this and to make this confession, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Because oftentimes we're so hard-headed and so hard-hearted that we don't learn what God would have us to learn until He puts us in the fires of affliction, until He puts us in the times of trouble. And so when faith is tried in that furnace, it becomes more pure, it becomes more holy, and it becomes more what God would have it to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says this, "For our light affliction," that is light as in not that heavy in comparison to the heaviness of eternity without God and the heaviness of other things. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You see, though we must deal with heaviness in this world, I believe that God would have our focus rather to be on heaven, rather to be on the things that are hereafter. You see, we spend way too much effort living for this world. We spend way too much effort thinking and acting like we're going to be here from now on. I want to just tell you very briefly, found out this week that a man that lived around the corner from us died suddenly the last day of the year, this past year. And I had no idea until we noticed that cars that were usually there were not there, the lights were off, and so we began looking and found his obituary on the internet and had no idea that he had died. But I will tell you, this man, the last time I had talked to him back in the fall, he had plans of doing things. Now, he was in his early 70s, but he had plans of doing things. There were things that he wanted me to do for him, etc., and other things that he planned on getting accomplished. You see, we spend way too much time planning to stay here, oftentimes, and not enough time preparing for the fact that we are not going to be here very long. Yes, we have responsibility. Yes, we have families to provide for and all of these things. But none of us knows the hour of our death. God has it appointed at that time where each of us must die and after that face the judgment. And I believe that God would have our focus to be more upon the things that are hereafter than the things that are here and now. You see, oftentimes, as someone has said, we are so busy making a living that we forget to make a life. We are oftentimes so busy trying to build up our coffers of gold here upon this earth that we forget to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. And so I believe that God would have us to be focused upon those things much more. And I believe that oftentimes that's the reason that God brings these trials into our lives is so we'll get our focus off of what we're doing and get our minds set upon the things of God. As the Apostle Paul said, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of this world, for ye are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So we oftentimes have to deal with these things. Though we suffer, yet God's salvation should be our foremost thought. It should be foremost in our minds. Keeping in mind that what has been reserved for us in heaven, will one day be revealed will often help us in our responsibility on this earth in the present time. And when we think of what God has prepared for those that love Him, it will help us to keep our focus, and it will help us not to be overcome in the midst of our trials. As the trial of purging and purging of gold is a precious work, because the finished work of that gold is a precious thing, so the trying and the purging of our faith is more precious, because the jewel of faith that is produced is of a much greater value than gold. God is at work to bring His people to a right relationship to Himself. And I'm very grateful for that tonight, because, you know, oftentimes I get my priorities all mixed up. I get my mind on things that it ought not to be on. I get my priorities all goofed up, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I think you probably do too. Because we're all flesh and blood, we all live in this real world. And God would have our priorities to be in the right place. And so, here are some realities. Now I want to give you four responsibilities that we need to keep in our minds in the midst of our trials. Four responsibilities, and we find those beginning in verse 13. First responsibility that we have is to hold on to hope. Look at verse 13. The apostle wrote, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we as God's people are to hold on to hope. We've already read the fact that God's given us a great hope in Christ, haven't we? We have great hope in Him. That is, great expectation of eternal salvation as God brings to our full understanding of what it means to be a child of God. You see, we haven't seen the half of it yet. We've only seen just a sliver of the grace of God at this point in our lives. Just only, as someone said, we're only seeing life through a little half-inch pipe. But there is a much greater picture that God has for all of us. One of these days, as we enter into His presence, we must remember in our trials that God does not set aside the truth of our salvation. You know, there may be a trial that someone may go through that they may think to themselves literally, "I think God has forgotten about me." But let me assure you, He has not. God never forgets His own. The Bible says that the Lord knoweth them that are His. He has set a mark upon you. He knows where you are. He has not forgotten where He put you. He hasn't put you on the shelf and forgotten about you. He intends to take us all the way to a completed state in Himself. And so God does not set aside all the truth about our salvation at the times of our trial. He does this. God is going to bring us to this completed state, not just in spite of our trials, but often by them and because of them. God is using your trials to bring you to a place where you are walking in fellowship with Him. I want you to turn in your Bibles back to the book of Romans chapter 8. And our pastor has read these verses often, and we understand that this is God's order of salvation, how God brings us from that place where He foreknew us and predestinated us, brings us all the way to glorification. But just look at this, because God is accomplishing a purpose in the lives of His people. Let's start with verse 28 here. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Look what God intends to do in the life of each of His elect. And in fact, let me say it this way. Look at what in the mind of God is already done. Because Paul speaks of it here as already having happened. With Christ in the mind of God, I'm already seated in heavenly places in Him. And God has already brought about and is bringing it out in the reality of time and in my life that which will be for my glorification as I enter into the very presence of God. So the believer in trials and sufferings must renew his strength and patience, and he must be assured of the hope that he has in Christ. So don't let go. Hold on to hope when you're going through trial. If you're here tonight and you're going through difficulty, hold on to hope that God knows exactly where you are. And He knows exactly what He is accomplishing in your life. Second thing I want us to point out is our responsibility is this. Hold on to holiness. Hold on to holiness. Look there at verse 14, 15, and 16. He says this, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And let me say this tonight. It seems like in our trials, it is extremely easy for us to get into the mode of blaming God for our troubles, while at the same time we excuse our own selves for our sins on the basis of what we're suffering. In other words, we may say, I'm suffering this trial, and it's God's fault I'm suffering this trial. And so therefore, I'm going to let loose of my standards and let loose of my desire for holiness. Child of God, that's a dead-end street for you. And oftentimes, you know, oftentimes they will talk about how a child that goes through trauma, let's say that a child loses his mother early in the early years of his life, that she dies. In fact, I know a friend that this happened to. They say that sometimes that child may revert back to behavior that he had already learned better than. In other words, he may go back to wanting a bottle. He may go back to having to use diapers, even though he's been trained not to have to use those anymore. And I believe that sometimes we see, even in Christian believers, this desire to sometimes want to suck our thumb and say, I'm mad at God because He let me down and He gave me this hardship to face. And so we will often abandon what we know is right in the midst of our suffering and in the midst of our troubles. And we become embittered against God. And God, I believe, would have us to remember that in our trials, we still need to remember that we are His elect people. And that even in the midst of our trials, we need to live a holy life, even in troubled times. We have to live a holy life, even in the midst of trouble. Did you know that many times people are watching your life just to see how you'll handle adversity? I had somebody tell me that a few years ago. They gave a testimony. They said, this is what happened, etc. And they said, I watched you go through trouble and hardship with grace. And I had no idea they were even watching me. I had no idea they were even on this planet. I was just occupied many times with just getting through the day. But you know, sometimes when we go through heartache and trial with grace, and we don't step aside from what we know God has told us, and we don't lose our sense of the holiness of God and our sense of being His holy people, that oftentimes that speaks greater volumes than a man up here preaching a sermon. Because they watch you go through trials, and you are the same individual as you've always been. They watch you go through difficulty, and you've not moved one iota from your conviction. You see, what we tend to do sometimes is when we get in the midst of trouble, we tend to waffle. We tend to say, I don't really know about that particular standard that God told me about that He laid upon my heart. And we begin to waffle and we begin to move in the midst of our trials. And what happens is our testimony begins to suffer because we waffle in the midst of trouble. Our testimony begins to suffer before a lost world. Many times a seemingly strong professing believer has fallen apart and lost all of his testimony because he has let go of that attitude of holiness in the midst of his troubles. We've got to maintain and keep in our hearts that God is still a holy God. God wants us to be holy and to hold on to holiness in the midst of our troubles. You see, God did not send the trouble in your life tonight so that He might entice you to sin. However, even the most innocent-looking troubles, if our attitude is not right before God, can be an open door to sin. If you're suffering physical pain in your body tonight and you don't know the reason for it, the doctors can't find it, you can't make it go away, the easiest thing in your life would be for you to get bitter at God and to say, I'm not going to serve Him anymore. I just heard something last night. Dolores and I were going to pick up the kids somewhere and turned on the radio to a Christian station, and a preacher was up and he was reading a testimony of a woman. And I won't go into all the detail, but basically this woman's mother died when she was just a baby. Her father gave her up for adoption, and they were on the mission field in Africa. And that mother had tried her best to be a witness. The father had become discouraged. And he was there in the middle of Africa when that child was born. The mother died just days later. So he gave that child to some missionary friends and said, there's no way I can care for her, much less get her out of this country and back to safety. I give her to you. She is now your child. Well, that father went on with his life. He left the mission field discouraged and despondent. 40 years passed. And this young woman grew up. And in fact, her adopted parents died, I believe, as a result of poisoning. A family in America adopted her. She really didn't have any clue as to where she was, but God put the pieces together in her life to find out the history of who she was. And she was able to go and find her father. And her father, after 40 years, had been embittered against God and had lost his testimony of faith and had become cold and indifferent toward the things of God. In fact, his other children who were born by a second marriage, and you know, they said you can't even mention God to him. Well, this young daughter showed up, this 40-year-old daughter showed up, and she began to tell him what she had found out that had happened in that village as a result of her mother witnessing Christ to a little boy who was saved and then began, as he grew up, to witness the gospel to others. And that father, as he heard that the mother, that her sacrifice had paid off, that God had done miraculous and marvelous things, God broke his heart. But you see, let's not spend our years in bitterness because of the trials that God sends our way right now. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to do. The Scripture says that a root of bitterness that springs up may defile many people. Did you know that you can pass bitterness along to your children over things that have happened in your life? You can pass anger along to your children and to your grandchildren because of something that went wrong in your early life. I believe we've got to, as the people of God, pull up and say, we're going to remember holiness and hold on to holiness in the midst of trouble and in the midst of difficulty, because God did not send those troubles to destroy you. He sent those troubles into your life to improve you and to make you better. When you read the book of 1 Peter, you'll find many of these recurring themes of trials and suffering over and over again. And we have to understand that God is our standard of holiness. Look there in verse 15. He says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now notice, I believe again we see the work of the Spirit in calling us. We see the work of the Father there. We see also the work of the Son there in verses 18 and 19. The Son who suffered and purchased our salvation. And you know what He says about each of these members of the Godhead? They're holy. And so God Himself is our standard of holiness. And we don't let go of holiness because we're in trouble. We remember that we serve a God that is holy, a God that is powerful, a God that is pure and upright. And we need to make Him our standard. And we need to keep our eyes upon Him. In a couple of verses in 1 Peter, he refers to the sufferings of Christ with a special emphasis on His holiness. Look at chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin. Notice here, the just for the unjust. You see, in all of His sufferings, Christ never sinned, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Look at chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So the true believer must, in times of trial, maintain an attitude of piety and holiness, hold on to holiness in the midst of what is troubling you. Don't doubt God. Don't doubt His mercy. Hold on to holiness. Hold on to righteousness. Third thing that we need to do, that our responsibility is this, that we need to hold on to the honor of Christ's name. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 7. And notice this. He said that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, we need to understand that the trials and suffering that we face are designed to bring honor and praise to the person of Jesus Christ. They are designed to bring honor and praise to Jesus Christ. Again, go back to that illustration about the goldsmith. That as he purifies that gold, he knows that when he can see his own image reflected there, that that gold is ready. You see, God's purpose is to conform each of us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants, moreover, for not only Him to see His image in us, but I believe He wants this world to see His image in us. When they see us, they need to be seeing the Lord Jesus manifested in us. And how does that happen? Because God purifies us in our trials, and He brings us to that time, to that place where He'd have us to be, to bear a testimony to Him. You see, again, often the testimony that a true believer bears in the midst of trial and suffering is the greatest testimony to a lost soul that is watching them go through it. When they are watching you and you don't know it, they may be seeing God's grace in you, or they may be seeing you just pitch a fit and do your own thing and act in the flesh. And that may bear a testimony to them one way or the other where you are and whether the grace in your life is real. Now, God is getting glory in our suffering. Now, let me just tell you this. That's not a sadistic statement. God is not sitting up there in heaven just rejoicing because we suffer. That's not the point of this. But what is happening is that as God pours His grace into us during our times of trial, the enemy is thwarted. Look at Job, as Brother Barney's been speaking about him. Job was a man that suffered just unutterable things, just horrendous things. Again, none of us have ever come close to suffering what Job suffered. And yet God, the whole time, poured grace into Job. And what did He do? I like what Brother Barney said, that God actually entrusted Job into the hands of Satan. And what did He do that for? So that He could show His grace and the enemy would be thwarted. You see, that completely puts down all the gainsayers. It puts down the enemy of our soul when he sees God's grace being so poured into someone who is suffering that they just stand firm and they stand strong in the midst of it. As God pours His grace into us, the enemy is thwarted. God's grace is seen as sufficient, and it is sufficient for every one of us in our trials. You see, Job was very good evidence of it. Peter himself had experienced that grace in the midst of his trials. God used his greatest trial in the life of Peter to conform him to Christ and to cut down his pride, to fill him with the Holy Ghost, and then to speak through him on the day of Pentecost and afterward, to preach and to teach the Word of God that many souls might be brought unto glory. You see, God didn't do all those things so that we'd step back today and say, boy, what a man Peter was. No, we're supposed to be looking and we're supposed to be saying, what a God we serve. What a mighty God we serve, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. You see, these trials are to bring glory to God because they knock off our rough edges, don't they? I jokingly said something to my wife. I was looking for something that we've been waiting on, and looking. She said, you need to quit looking and just start praying. I said, I'm tired of praying. I want it to be here now. So God does things sometimes to knock off our rough edges, doesn't He? To bring us to that place of patience, that He might be glorified in us. You see, in our trials, we're to give glory to God instead of heaping pity on ourselves. We're to give praise to Him instead of thinking how badly we've got it at this time. And so God would have us all to be a reflection of His glory. So We're supposed to hold on to hope. We need to hold on to holiness. We need to hold on to the honor of His name. And then fourthly, we need to hold on to a heart for one another. Look at verse 22. And I know I'm coming in the middle of a thought here, but look at what he says. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now I know of nothing that makes more genuine compassion within the body of Christ than the experience of trouble in a believer's life. I'm going to tell you something. I had some trouble come up in my life about 10 years ago, and I had never really given a thought to whether I was a compassionate individual until that happened to me. I never gave it any thought. I never thought about that little lady that might be suffering because she lost her husband, or that one that might be grieving over a lost loved one. Or I never thought about those things as I did after that trial came to me. But when God was pleased to entrust me with that trial, I know at least for that particular time, and I hope that I've been trying to be conscious of it since that time, is that God gave me a real sense of compassion. And let me tell you something else. During the hardest time in that trial almost 10 years ago, the thing that lifted my chin the most was when a lady in my neighborhood had a deep need and I was able to sit down and talk with her and share the gospel with her. Now, she professed to be a Christian, but we prayed together, we shared together. Child of God, let's remember that God didn't just put you in this trial to break your back. He put you in this trial to turn you into a minister of grace for Him. He put you there so that you can find a kinship and an affinity with others in the midst of your trouble. Not that you sit around and talk about how bad you've got it, no. But the grace of God that's poured into you gives you a testimony. I believe that it is true that God doesn't waste your hurt in this life. I believe that it is true that those things that God has allowed you to face and to get through, you will at some point be able to point others to a way through. And you'll be able, by the grace of God, to give testimony to them that God is a faithful God. Again, we often find our greatest kinship and our greatest affinity in the midst of our trouble. Those who have experienced trouble the most often become the greatest pillars of strength and the greatest source of genuine encouragement. Now, I'm going to tell you, a few of y'all knew Sister Nikki Isles very well. Some of you didn't know her as well. But she suffered greatly in her body. But she was a tower of strength. That lady knew God. And she would pray and she would seek God. And she would, when you'd call her on the phone, most of the time you didn't get a word of discouragement from her. You got, "The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever." And she was such a strength and such an encouragement to my own wife. And isn't it amazing how oftentimes people that suffer the greatest trouble become the greatest source of strength, the greatest source of encouragement? I remember hearing Brother Bob used to tell a story years ago about going to see a man that lived in the country, and when he was a young pastor many, many years ago, and that man's arms and legs were all twisted and gnarled. He couldn't get up by himself. They set him out on the front porch. And remember Brother Bob talking about how he walked up on the porch and he said to that man, "Hello, sir, how are you?" And he said to him, "I'm fine, son. Isn't the Lord wonderful?" And you're thinking, wonderful? Look at you sitting there like that. Look at the trial and the hardship and the difficulty that you're facing. How can you say that God is wonderful? Because that man had learned something about the special grace of God in his times of difficulty and trial. May it be so with me, may it be so with you, that our trials do not make us bitter, but that they make us better. May we be more towers of strength and encouragement because of the things that we suffer, rather than because of the luxuries that we enjoy. Perhaps the love of one who has suffered as a Christian really takes on the genuine fervency in a way that it could not have before. Because, again, that gold is being melted down in the pot. all the dross is being removed, all the facade is being lifted, and we're getting down to genuine Christianity there, when our faith has nothing to hold on to except a God that is faithful. Those who have been refreshed in trouble often find themselves refreshing others in trouble. Here's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. God comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What an amazing truth there. You see, God is not just putting you through a trial so that you can get bitter. He is putting you through that trial so that you can learn to stand, so that you can be made strong, be made pure, and then turn around and re-strengthen someone else who is going through the same thing. To give them the gospel, perhaps. We are to take pity on others going through the same kind of trials or similar that we have. God may even use our ministry to help others in the midst of their trial, to make the gospel known. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that there were many adversaries to the gospel. He had suffered many things, but you know what he said? The Word of God is not bound. And in fact, by his chains, he was able to take the gospel to places where it would not have gone if he had not been in chains and had been arrested. Now, I want to share two songs with you as I conclude tonight. One is an older one, the other is a newer one. I just believe have really ministered to me. This one is called Rejoice in the Lord. God never moves without purpose or plan when trying His servants and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord though your testing seems long. In darkness He giveth a song. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens His children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in His care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. And I want to share another one with you. This is a little bit more recent song. It's called Through the Fire. So many times I've questioned certain circumstances, things I just could not understand. Many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision. My frustration gets so out of hand. It's then I'm reminded that I've never been forsaken. I've never had to stand one test alone. As I look at all the victories, the Spirit rises up in me, and it's through the fire my weakness is made strong. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered our victories without fighting, but He said help would always come in time. Remember when you're standing in the valley of decision and the adversary says give in, just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and He will take you through the fire again. Father, my heart is full, and I praise You and thank You for the opportunity to share Your Word. Lord, I pray that it has hit its mark tonight. I pray for that soul that is going through trial and pain and difficulty. Lord, that feels like their knees are about to buckle under the burden that You've placed on their shoulders. Father, I do pray that even in this hour that You would grant them grace and mercy to see that You have not left them alone in the midst of the fire, but that You're there with them and that You care for them, Lord, and that Your purpose is not to wreck and destroy their lives, but to conform them to Your image and to use them, Lord, for Your glory and for Your honor. I pray, Father, again, for those who are suffering, especially physically tonight. Lord, whose pain is unbearable, who have such a difficult time even getting out of bed and moving back and forth. I pray, God, that You'll be with them and give them grace. Help them, Lord, to know that in the midst of their inability, there is a God of great ability who has all authority in His hand. And I pray that You will use their trials. And Lord, I pray for each of us that, Lord, the difficulties that we face would bear up the testimony of Christ to those that are watching us. And Lord, I pray that if there is any that is lost in this meeting tonight, Lord, who may be going through trial and difficulty but does not have the comfort of God in their life, I pray, Father, that You will show them their lost condition, that You will bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Father, resurrect their dead heart that they might believe on Christ and be saved. Lord, we commit all things into Your hand. We thank You. We praise You. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.